appreciate that so much. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've been going through a book study, the book of 1 Samuel, for some time. And we have been in chapter 17 for some time, but we've taken periodic breaks and have looked at a few other things. But as you're turning, I want to tell you about a young man who in May of 1855, he was 18 years old, and he approached the deacons of his church in Boston, and he applied for membership. After being interviewed by the deacons, the young man was turned down. The deacons didn't think he had a firm enough, really, on who the person of Christ was, and they really didn't think that he had really had an understanding of Christ's work in his own life, you know, and so he wasn't able to articulate that. But here's what they said: if you will submit yourself to 1 year of instruction, then you can come back and have another chance at an interview. Even though he was uneducated, and he would be allowed to join if he could then really explain the working and the person of Christ, even in his own life. And according to the record, this man barely made it the second time around. In fact, Ed Kimball, the man who had led this young boy to the Lord, he said this. He said, "I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than his when he came into my Sunday school class, and I think the committee of the church had seldom met an applicant for membership who seemed less likely to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, and even more unlikely to fill any space of public or extended usefulness." You know, it's amazing to me that having that been said about most of us, we might have quit. But for Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists that this country has ever produced, I think he was more than challenged by it. I think that this is going to be kind of a continuation in another book of the same theme that we looked at this morning in Gideon. Because as we look at David, and we've been looking at this fight, and we've seen everything from the armor that Saul was trying to use, and we understand that he was trying to take some credit for the victory. If David were actually able to get a victory through that, he could say, "Hey, that was my armor." Remember, we liken that to the NASCAR driver, how the owner says, "That's my car," and he takes the trophy home, right? That's what that Saul was going to do if David would have wore his armor into battle. And we looked at the idea how that these vast armies were arrayed on either side, and there's a valley in the middle, and for either to attack the other, it would have put them at a great disadvantage. And so they had one side, this giant that was compelling the children of Israel to send just one person forward that they could have a battle. And whoever would win that battle would then be the ultimate victor. And the other side would therefore have to submit themselves as slaves and bondservants to the side that won. Now, we know that Goliath was lying because as soon as David gets the victory, what happens? Do they say, "We surrender, master"? No, they run and they flee. But I want you to see, we've been looking at this leading up and how that David now was looking and getting some stones. I want to back up just a couple of verses. And in chapter 17, I want to start reading in verse 38 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with thee, for I have not with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. But verse 47 goes on to say, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. I don't know if we'll get too much past that, but I just want to think about, and we kind of, because we haven't been in the study for a little while, repetition is good. Repetition is a way to learn, and the way to learn is repetition, okay? So see, now you'll remember that. But I want to go back, and I want to remind you that, first of all, the war of words that David and Goliath have with each other is longer than the actual battle takes place. More space is given to them talking to each other than the actual fight that's about to ensue. But I want you to remember that as we look back and we see that David is throwing off the armor. Remember, Saul is never a spiritual man. We never see him doing anything. He wins some battles, but spiritually speaking, he's a, I like what Brother Spence said one day, he's a zero with the ring rubbed off, okay? I don't just see very much to learn or glean from the life of Saul, except on the lessons of what not to do time and time again. And so as we look at his life, he is looking out as the nation of Israel is, and they're on one side, and the Philistines are on the other. And what is Saul and the men doing? They're comparing themselves to Goliath. And I'll tell you, they looked mighty small in comparison. As a matter of fact, when the spies went out, they said we were but grasshoppers in their sight. They thought they were nothing, and that's kind of how they felt right then. And so the difference between Saul and David, if you remember, was that David was not comparing himself to Goliath. He was comparing Goliath to God. And I'll tell you, Goliath was mighty small compared to his great God. Hey, listen, whatever God challenges us to do or whatever God allows us to go through, if we compare ourselves, first of all, with ourselves, the Bible says that we're not wise. But I'll tell you this, if we compare ourselves to the task, we're not wise either. We say, I just can't do it. I would agree, most of the time when God calls you to do something, in your own flesh, you cannot do it. Unfortunately, sometimes you can, but you'll make a mess of it. But if you will recognize that God is the one that enables us, you will recognize that it does not matter if you have what you consider to be the qualifications to do that particular job, but it just comes down, just like we talked about this morning, it talks about trusting the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, D.L. Moody was an ordinary man that did extraordinary things. It certainly wasn't because of his education. It wasn't because of necessarily who he was. I believe he had determined in his life at some point, we hear that he heard some preacher say that the world is yet to see a man that is fully committed and submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. And I tell you, we need some men and women today that are willing to humble themselves and submit themselves and be completely yielded to the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And so as we read the story and we see in verse 40 that he took his staff in his hand and chosen five smooth stones. You ever wonder why he picked five? I think I can't remember the verse. Let's see if I wrote it down here. Worst thing about having 20 pages of notes is you get them out of order. All right. I think it's in 2 Samuel 21. It talks about Goliath having four sons, the four sons of the giant. And it very well could have been he's thinking that as soon as I finish with Goliath, I'm going to have four sons to contend with. you know, in West Virginia, that's a clannish thing, all right? You don't get away with killing somebody's daddy there. And so I think probably it would have been the same. And even if it wasn't that, if it was just the fact that he thought, listen, if at first you don't succeed, try again, right? You get five shots with that thing. And so whatever it may be, and I think there's a lot put on those five stones that really isn't there. I know this, they were smooth, they fit in his sling, and he knew how to use it. And so I will say this about David. In this, going against a giant that we said could have been as tall as 11 to 11 and a half feet tall, with that spear, and not only that, but he had somebody else altogether just to carry his shield, an armor bearer going before him. And he goes out, he has a staff or a stick that is probably in his belt that he has girded up for battle, and he has a sling, and he has a little pouch that he has some smooth stones in, and he goes out. That takes courage to face a giant. There's no doubt about that. I don't want to minimize that. I think we ought to stop and think about that. Why? Because he was understanding that it was God's fight through him. Why is it that we can see people take a stand on a national stage and say, listen, I'm going to take a stand for what is right. And boy, they just get pummeled in the press, or they get pummeled by those that are against what God has said. You say, why would anybody choose to do that? Because they realize that it's God's fight and not theirs. And I think there are some great people that are standing up and saying, hey, thus saith the Lord, and we're not going to do this, or we're not going to accept alternate lifestyles, or whatever it might be, whatever the popular culture tries to redirect what God has said. And I'll tell you, there are, I remember just a couple years ago when I first ran into what they call gay theology. And what it does is it looks to justify the homosexual movement through the Bible. It's an abomination, but I think how much worse is this blasphemy to try to call that which is wrong right, and call that which is right hateful. I think in verse 45, you can see God's protection. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest me with a sword and a spear and a shield. But what was David coming with? He was not trusting in the rocks. He wasn't trusting in the sling. If you remember, I asked a question a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Saul's armor and his weaponry, and how that the Philistines had the blacksmiths, and they would have had the finest machinery, in a sense, of that day to have the most deadliest weapons that mankind could make. And I asked you this question: who made David's weapon? Those five smooth stones. They were from God, but David wasn't trusting in those stones. Time and time again, every time he opens his mouth, he always either starts or finishes talking about how great his God is. His trust was in the Lord. His trust was in the Lord. Sometimes we trust Visa. Sometimes we trust the government. Sometimes we trust a lot of other things before we get to the end of the line and we decide that, you know what, I'd better trust the Lord in this. I'm not saying it's wrong to use a credit card, or it's not necessarily wrong to trust the government or whatever it is, but what I'm saying is our first and foremost should always be to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. That's the life of faith that God wants us to live, to simply trust the Lord. It's not complicated. David understood that while he's displaying courage, it was God that was going to protect him. It's because that he was part of God's plan. Look at verse 46, if you will. It says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head off of thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day under the fowls. He understood that he was part of God's plan. And not only do we see David's courage, but we see his confidence. You ever wish you had that kind of confidence? You'd just be able to go up to somebody and just start talking to them or witnessing to them or whatever the problem might be, or maybe it's at work and you just wish you could just have that kind of confidence. Now, understand, this is not hubris that he has. This is not arrogance that he's displaying here. He's not saying, I am good enough to wipe you out. Well, I tell you, that's unfortunately the mentality that Christians will often take, even into soul winning. And they're condescending rather than loving. And too often, they see, instead of the attitude of love, listen, the message will always be confrontational, but that doesn't mean the messenger has to be. And so as we give the gospel, we understand that we are part of God's plan. We can have courage, not because of who we are, not because we have the plan laid out, although there's nothing wrong with being supplied. Is that right? David did go get a couple of stones. We ought to put some things into our lives that's going to help us to be able to share the gospel with somebody. But it's not our plan, it's not our technique that we're trusting in to be able to share the life-giving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the working of the power of the Holy Spirit of God through us and in that person, in order for them to see their need and ultimately call upon the name of the Lord. He has confidence. He said, listen, this is what I'm going to do to you. And then when I'm done messing you up this way, I'm going to mess you up this way. And then when I'm done with that, he just really lays it out. But guess what? He does all those things to him before it's done. But again, it's not in this arrogance of, I am better than you, Goliath. It's, I'm defending the honor of my God. Look at the end of verse 46. He says, and I will smite thee, take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Do you understand? There's a contrast right here. He says, not only do I want all the earth to know, that means all the lost nations of the world, those that have no knowledge of who God is, I want them to know who my God is and the power that he has. Do you want the world to know who your God is, the power that he has, the love that he has, the redemption that he has to offer? Listen, that ought to be our desire, to live a life that proclaims to the world his glory. Not ours, but God's glory. That was David's overriding attitude through this entire thing. But it wasn't enough just for the world to know. He wanted to remind those cowards that were standing there in the assembly who God is. That it's not in the sword and it's not in the shield, but it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that was going to give the victory. And my friends, this evening, I want you to know, it's not in the technique that, it's not going to be just in the knowledge or the tools that you garner throughout your life. It's going to be trusting God to use those things that you've added to your life for his glory. So that not only the world knows, but you're a constant reminder to those that you're brushing shoulders with, even in church here, that there is a God in heaven. And the battle belongs to him. I love that. He says in verse 46 that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. In verse 47, and he says, but wait a second, fellas. Don't think I'm just doing it for this, but you need to hear this as well. You need to know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Why was he saying that? Was a tremendous, tremendous rebuke to Saul. It was a rebuke to all those men that had gone out there and seen Goliath shaking his fist at their God and defying the very God of Israel. And it ought to be a rebuke to us when we think that we need to be equipped and we have to have the tools and we have to have the finances to do what God has called us to do, if we would but just simply understand that it is he that equips us. It is he that provides. It is he that we can rely upon to accomplish what he wants through us. Well, you say, I didn't see the results I wanted to see. Well, did you get the results that God wanted you to get, is the question. Who's responsible for the results, especially in this area of soul winning? Are you responsible for the results? Are you the one that goes out and says, listen, I got three people saved today? No, you didn't. God wants us to be faithful to spread the gospel. We leave it up to him to give the increase. We sow and we water and we sow and we water. I thank God for the Schrocks who are planting in that next generation there. Do you know how important that is? Can you imagine young people into their 20s and 30s that are now starting their families and they're starting to have children and they're starting to bring their children to church and raise them in the nurture and admonition? It takes an investment. It takes time. It takes a lot of work. Brother, it takes a lot of patience, and I appreciate their faithfulness in walking with the Lord. But it's not just them. It's all of us that has to have that mindset that it is the Lord that gives the results. And not just in soul winning, but in every area of our life. You see, I really wanted that promotion, and I really worked hard for it. Well, listen, did you want it for God's glory or for yours? And you say, boy, I wanted to get that next degree or whatever it is, whatever that next step in life is. God cares about your motives. And David's motive was simply to bring God glory. Listen, that ought to be ours. That's our theme for this year, to the praise of His glory. Boy, isn't there enough people around today that are singing their own praises? There are certain radio personalities I can't stand to listen to because after the third rendition of how great I am, my ears are bleeding, okay? Yeah, doesn't it just turn you off to hear people praise themselves? We need some young people, we need some old people, and we need some people right in between that are willing to give God the glory for what He's doing in their life. We see David's courage, we see his confidence, and I think those two things define his character. He said, the battle is the Lord's, and He will give it into our hands. Now, I thought that sounded familiar. Courage, confidence, and character. If you were ever a Brownie or a Girl Scout, that is their motto. I'm not a fan of any of those. But certainly the outline fit. I came up with the outline before I realized who it belonged to, all right? But I can tell you that David was truly a man after God's own heart. And I think one of the reasons we see that is because of his courage through this was based in his God, not on his own arrogance. His confidence through this was based on what his God could do through him, not what he was able to accomplish. And I think that if we're going to be people after God's own heart, then we need to learn not just how to be courageous, but be courageous in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Not just to have a confidence, to understand that God has a purpose and it displays His power, but that confidence in is His working in us and through us, and not of our own selves. But you know, as we look at David and Goliath, I don't want to spend a long time on this, but I want to put a seed thought in your mind. We're going to get to the sling eventually, young people, all right? I've got a young person in my house. When are we going to get to the battle scene? We're almost there. But I want you to see not just David's courage and David's confidence and how those things define his character. The bigger story here and the bigger picture that we need to see is David's God working through this entire story. This is a sovereign God that is all-powerful and is choosing then to use people to bring Him glory, to tell the world a story that He once told, and that is this, at this time in this dispensation, was that there is a God in Israel. But now we serve a God that is just as powerful. It's the same God who is just as omniscient, who is the reason we call Him Almighty is because He is all-powerful. And He has a message that He's given to us to tell the rest of the world. Boy, what a great story, not about David, but about David's God. And as you know the rest of the story, you'll understand God demonstrates His power through David. Do you want to be a demonstration of God's power? You want to have confidence? You want to have courage? Then have a relationship, not just a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but have a relationship with Christ that shows your dependence daily upon Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the story Lord, the many lessons that we've learned even from this one chapter. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you would help them to see their need, to understand there is a God who has provided a way of salvation, to have our sin forgiven if we would but trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can I ask you that this evening? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've put your dependence upon what He has done on the cross and how He was buried and rose again from the dead? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You'd say, I can't answer that. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know. Listen, if that's you this evening, would you just raise your hand, just put it up and put it right back down. I'll look around very slowly. You say, I'm just not sure, but I'd like to know. Then Christian, let me ask you a question. As you think about David getting ready to go out there, he's standing before this hulk of a man. He is certainly displaying some courage. By the words of his mouth, you can hear the confidence that he has, but it's not based on what he can do. Are you living a life based on what you can do or based on what your God can do? Listen, I'm asking you if you're living a life of victory through Christ or of defeat because you're relying on your own strength. You say, Pastor, I can see how I rely in my own confidence. And I can see how that my courage is more arrogance and hubris than it is reliance and trust in my God. Listen, if that's you this evening, can I pray for you that you can just step back from that and that you can ask God to help you to have the power. No, excuse me, that you can ask God just to trust God for the victory He's already given you. You say, Pastor, pray for me. Listen, if that's you this evening, would you put your hand up? And let me ask a more tangible question. You say, Pastor, as I look at this area, and I really focus mostly on soul winning tonight. I think there's a lot of other applications, but I looked at soul winning, and you'd say, you know, as I look at my life, maybe I don't have the courage that I should. Maybe I don't have the confidence that God's going to work as I should. And maybe even I've been looking and wondering why I don't have results instead of trusting the Lord in His perfect timing. I can tell you, I think most of us can put our hand up on that last one. I know I can. Oh God, give us results. But He says, oh my children, just be faithful. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? I don't have that confidence. I don't have that courage. And I'm looking for my own results. Yes, amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Yes, amen. Father, I thank You for the story of David and Goliath. And I do pray, Lord, that You would help us just to be patient for Your results. Lord, help us to tell others about Christ. Help us to be courageous, not because of who we are, but because of who You are. Lord, help us to go in confidence, believing that You're going to work as we share the gospel with those here in our community. And Lord, I pray, I do pray, that You will send a harvest. But Lord, until You decide to do that, help us just to see how important it is to simply be faithful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.